Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you so much, praise team. April 21st, 2019, Easter service. Here we are. I've shared this with the other services that there was a time that we had a lot of time to prepare for Easter service. Well, that went the way, if you will, when the Lord brought David and Tracy to us years ago now, because they came from a church that did a Christmas walk. And so Brother David had a burden, had a desire, had written a play. You may or may not know that the name of that play is An End to the Beginning. We've just called it the Easter Walk, and so that's what most of us know it as. So we did that for several years under the leadership of Brother David and Tracy, and now Brother Tom and Lindsay has run with it, if you will. And so when we are doing the Easter Walk, we're 4 years on, 1 year off. We just came off of the 1 year off, and this year was our first year of our next four-year set. The Lord, as He always has and does, blessed us beyond what we could think or ask. If you haven't heard, 1,044 walkers and 51 professions of faith. So let's give the Lord a hand on that. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Good, good, good stuff. And so we just want now, Easter has become a spike, if you will, after the Easter walk. And it's a breath of fresh air to us because it's a celebration. Our men, as always, did a great job feeding you breakfast today. And we thank you again for making this a priority today. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The entire Old Testament is redundant with sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, whether it be lamb, bull, whatever the case may be. But the New Testament reminds us that not one single sacrifice in the Old Testament was worthy or meant to remit or forgive sin. Every one of them were a foreshadowing of the sacrifice. The sinless Son, Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the sons and daughters of God. We call it the divine trade. Jesus said, I'll take your sin if you'll take my sonship. Wow, what a trade. And so now, here in this passage, Paul is imploring and urging us that as a result, as imitators of God, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And he proved it with the inspirational act of dying on the cross for our sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity. Father, we just ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Let's all aspire to inspire. That's the simple title of this simple message. Let's all aspire to inspire. Well, what's the definition of aspire? To aspire is to desire with eagerness, to pant after an object, great, noble, or spiritual, followed by to or after, as to aspire to a crown or after immortality. So simply put, it is to desire to do something. So when we say, let's all aspire, we're saying, let's all desire to inspire. What does the word inspire mean? To infuse into the mind as to inspire with new life. Simply put, we will do greater good for God If we live our lives in such a way to inspire others to live for God. Simply put. And so we're going to look just for a moment at the difference between inspiring and motivation. So we ask, how can you and I inspire people? Well, simply put, again, it's by our actions. Let's define the word motivate. Provide someone with a motive for doing something. To stimulate someone's interest in or enthusiasm for doing something. I've shared in the other two services, my dad was great at motivation. All he had to do is show those tattoos and flex his muscle and say, take out the trash. I was motivated. I grew up as a motivated child. Oh my goodness. My dad could motivate me like no other. But I wasn't very inspired. But I was motivated to do whatever he asked me to do because I was scared to death. But what inspired me was when my dad, and I'm not trying on any level to put my dad down because he had three kids. He shouldn't have to take out the trash. But it did inspire me when he would. It would inspire me when he would do dishes and the such because I knew that dad didn't have to. If dad was ever doing those things, it was because he wanted to, because he loved his wife, he loved his children, whatever the case may be, and he was, whether he knew it or not, inspiring us children to do the same thing. Oh, he could motivate us, but he inspired us by his actions. Do you want to be motivated or inspired? Years ago, Brother Todd connected me with this blog called Biblical Leadership. Tuesday, I read an article on inspiration versus motivation. Words of advice from the preacher father to this minister son who is writing the article. He told his son years ago, son, learn how to inspire people and you will never have to motivate them. And he went on to explain the difference. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that motivation is wrong. There are times for that. I'm telling you the difference. Motivation is basically you begging, imploring, urging, let's admit it, threatening other people to do what you think they need to do. As a boss, they try to motivate you all the time. But you don't necessarily always appreciate that motivation. Whereas inspiration is when you see someone live what they're asking you to do and that inspires you to do the same. And we all would much rather be inspired than motivated. The superiority of inspiration. Well, what Jesus did was to inspire. Jesus inspired us because of what he did on the cross. He absolutely did. As I was reading that article Tuesday, I was thinking, man, this is good. And as I got deeper into it, I thought, oh my goodness, this isn't just good. This is life-changing. And after that article, I thought, that's what Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit at that point basically said, that's the point, Ben. That's the point. And you need to tell my people Sunday that what I did was not to try to motivate them. Praise God. He did not just sit down one day and say, do this, don't do this, or else. See ya. Have a nice life. Even though there was some of that involved in his teachings, he went on to do for us what no one else could do in a way that we never thought anyone else would do. He died on the cross in a dramatic fashion. Point number one, how he inspired in general. In general, Brother Dale shared with me this morning, and I'll tell you funny, Brother Dale, one of the services this morning, I was trying to share this, and I got, when I was explaining how Brother Dale shared this with me, I was explaining how I went down to sample. I feel implored to taste the food before all you do, because, you know, I just don't want you to get hurt. You know what I'm saying? So, went down there out of love, and trying to inspire you, and I got a sausage, biscuit, bacon, egg, cheese, or a sandwich, you know what I'm saying? No cheese, that's okay, I'll make up for that later. And that was where Dale shared with me this story. But I got so excited about the food, I forgot what your story, Dale, in that first service. So it had to come back to me in the invitation time. But Dale shared with me about a little 3-year-old boy that was so impacted by Easter Walk, the next morning when he got up, he told his mama, "Mama, why did those people treat that man that way? He was such a nice man." Amen. Folks, your actions inspire people. And if your actions are nice, they inspire them even more. So Jesus inspired in general with his words. How many times was it said that no one talked like he did? No one speaks like this man. He speaks with authority. He spoke to people that no one else would. He's talking to the lepers. Doesn't he know that they're in quarantine? Doesn't he know that he could get leprosy? Doesn't he know that we're trying to control this situation? You don't have to worry about the man that can heal leprosy catching leprosy. And Jesus spoke to anyone. He spoke to people that no one else would. I said that. He spoke in riddles to keep his enemies off guard. He spoke comfort. "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest." And church, I don't know about you, but the older I get, that word rest, hallelujah. It's almost like a little worship experience when I get close to that bed, you know. I need you. Because this old body, it wears out. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that this world is, it causes us to suffer. It drains us. And he's begging you, "All you who labor, come unto me, and I will give you rest." He comforted with his actions. He healed all manner of diseases. John MacArthur believes that every known disease at that time was healed by Jesus so that everyone would know every disease is under the control and power of Jesus Christ. He walked on water. If you don't think that's too impressive, go try it this afternoon, but take waders with you, because you're not going to make it. Jesus walked on water. He controlled the weather. Boy, we've learned a lesson this year about weather, haven't we? So much for not having harsh winters anymore. Wow. Jesus controlled the weather. "Peace, be still." I love this one. He prayed all night. And if you don't think that's a big deal, try it tonight. He prayed all night. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. He had time for people. I want to remind the parents, your children spell love, T-I-M-E. He influenced with his general actions, with his words, with his actions, and with results. Now, I've hit on this. It's so important, church, that we not get consumed with nickels and noses. It's so important that we not let that board determine how happy we are. Folks, the results are in God's control. What's important is that you and I control what we can control, and you and I can control how much we inspire other people. We can control how much we respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when you and I are doing our job, God will do His. And if the numbers are low, that's His business. If things don't seem to be looking so, that's His business. And when the numbers are great, that's His business. Don't you dare take credit for that. So on and so forth. But Jesus gives results. And church, that's why we put the emphasis, the very first prayer request on our prayer, every offertory of every Sunday morning service, is not that God would grow our numbers, not that God would grow our finances, not that God would cause us to build bigger buildings. Our first prayer is, God, change people to look more like you. Folks, those are the results that you and I should just go nutso about. When God changes a person, that's what you and I celebrate, because that's what Jesus died on the cross for. And He gets results. Point number two, how He inspired specifically. Folks, He specifically inspired by His act on the cross. It was a willing sacrifice. Yes, the Romans were involved. Yes, Pilate had a part. Yes, Peter did his denial and all those things. But don't you ever be confused. Jesus willingly gave His life for your sins. All of those other situations were pawns. They were pawns in the play. His sacrifice was willing. It was gruesome. You can ask the people in the first two services. I haven't yet went into great detail. I do not feel called to do that today. But I will tell you, every sincere believer needs to take a walk in their mind to the cross. And you need to see the bleeding, dying form of Jesus for your sin. You need to see that you and I are the reason that he went through that. It was gruesome. It is a complete sacrifice. I know this is a sticking point with a lot of people, and I'm not trying to stomp on anybody's toes, but church, listen to me. I could not make it if I still had a part to play in my salvation. I'm so glad that Jesus paid it all. It is finished, he said. Done, sealed. Folks, it is his salvation. He gives it to you freely, and it's his to keep for you. And I believe that with every bone in my body. And I can hear it, but Brother Ben, you go preaching that and people live like the devil. Those people aren't saved, in my most humble opinion. Because when you, again, walk to the cross and you see what Jesus has done for you, that will be motivation. It will be inspiration to live for him. And I believe, folks, I believe that you and I can be saved and we can struggle. But I believe that there needs to be a struggle. There needs to be a combative situation going on where the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do this. Don't, please. And he's imploring you to do the right thing. No, we don't always do the right thing. But when that happens, we get inspired to repent and turn around. You and I have a completed salvation because of the action of Christ on the cross. B, his act in the grave. He physically died. Completely, totally, physically done. No heartbeat for days. He was done. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He died. And Jesus had to die for this to be complete because he didn't just take your sins on the cross. He took your death too, and he defeated it. He defeated death and the grave. His act in the resurrection. He physically resurrected. He took a breath on that Sunday morning. And he stood up, whole still but healed. Whole still in his feet but healed. Whole in his side but healed. And he walked out of there a completely restored Son of God. He introduced the term canceled sin. Yes, you and I can choose to sin. But it's just that. It's not because we had to. Because the power of canceled sin has been canceled. It's been absolutely wiped away. He made possible our resurrection. One person said one time that cemeteries like Bethel Baptist Church out there, Bethel Baptist Cemetery, is going to turn into a popcorn machine when Jesus comes back, because all those saved people are going to pop out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. His act with his disciples. He didn't just raise from the dead and say, see ya, and go to heaven. He hung out for a while. Some 500 people saw him. All of his disciples saw him, and he encouraged them. Hang in there, guys. Don't you remember all those times I talked about the temple being destroyed and I'd raise it up 3 days? That's what I did it. This is what I'm talking about, guys. He encouraged them. He corrected them. And church, if you're in a love relationship with Jesus, he's going to love you enough to correct you. And he got on to them. Some of them had already went back to fishing. They're cleaning their nets. And he's like, no, you may do that to keep, you know, to pay for your livelihood, but you have been called to plant my church. You've been called to make disciples. Then he commissioned them to do just that, to make disciples. Let's go over this again, church. This is Bethel Baptist Church 101. It's not the preacher's job to grow the church. It is the preacher's job, Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And every person in here, I'm begging God to help all of us to know that it is our responsibility. The health and the growth of the church is our responsibility. It is. He commissioned us, his act with the Comforter. He left us for heaven, but in no way did he abandon us. He provided the Holy Spirit. Church, every day you go to work, you've got God with you. Every day you go to the Little League, you've got God with you. Every day you go fill in the blank, fishing, hunting, whatever, you've got God with you. God with you. I got to brag on Brent a little bit. Took Brent hunting this week, and we went to public ground. Begged God for not to kill us. If there's cars at public ground, I usually turn around type thing. Not that I don't trust people. I just know what can happen, especially turkey hunting. You're calling things to you. Sometimes you can call a hunter. Watch this. I don't know how many times Brent said, "Is that legal? Can we do that? Is that legal? Can we do that?" Finally, I said, "Brent, I'm begging you, buddy. Just trust me. I ain't going to lead you to do something illegal, okay? It's not conducive to my job, you know, status and such of that nature. But even beyond that, it just me as a person. I'm by God's grace, I'm going to try. But I like that. It's good to have those friendly reminders. Hey, let's keep it straight here. Amen. There's a Comforter there to do that. The Holy Spirit is going to love you enough to say, hey, we call it the bell tower. When that bell starts ringing, you need to pay attention to it. His act with his word. I call it the unbreakable team that God has given us to do what we ought to do. His Holy Spirit, his word, and his church. That's the unbreakable team. If you and I will submit ourselves to the Spirit, to his word, to his church, we'll see God use us to inspire other people. He put himself on paper. He put himself on paper so you and I could be inspired on a daily basis. I heard one fellow say, "Listen, church, we get so excited to go to these conferences, and I'm for conferences. I love them when I go to them." He said, "But you can have a conference every morning with Mark, Luke, John. Every morning you can have a conference with some of the greatest Bible speakers, period. You just got to open the book." I'm going to now ask our ushers to hand out our Easter invitations. I'm going to ask our, let's hand those invitations out, guys. Because Tuesday, as I was reading that article, I sat down afterwards and I actually wrote the invitation out before I wrote the message. This is an invitation based on that idea of inspiration and inspiring other people and what Jesus did to inspire us. As they hand them out, it simply says, "A King's Invitation, Easter 2019. You might not be able to tell it, but that is a seal with a letter J on it. Sister Stacy, Abigail, and Dawn contributed a little bit, did all of these Thursday and Friday, and I want to thank them publicly for doing that. You just simply open it up, and when you get it, you can open it up, and we're going to work through this together because you've got the message. It's a simple, short message, but we're going to work through this invitation, and then we will have our invitation. So as they're handing those out, when you get it, you open it up, give it a little read. These are three evaluation questions to try to move forward in this idea of inspiration. Brother Jerry used to always say that he never liked a pregnant pause in a service. And one time I asked him, "Brother Jerry, what do you mean by pregnant pause?" And he looked at me and he grinned. He said, "Something's going to happen." A pregnant pause. But we're taking a little pause here to get these all handed out. I want everybody to be on the same page. It's my hope that you'll hang on to this. Maybe put it in a place prominent that you can refer to it and the such. If nothing else, before you throw it away, spend a little time in consultation with God about these three questions. So you see there, to assess the need for change that will thereby inspire change in others. So first of all, you have the spiritual level, things that are unseen. What is invisible to the outside world but unholy in my life that if I overcome, God will be able to use me in a greater capacity? Church, I rewrote this invitation three times because the first time I wrote it, it was in reverse order. The second time I wrote it, I had moved this one up to second. And finally, I wrote it and I started with this one. Why? Because this is where, if you will, the rubber meets the road. If you and I are not willing to deal with the internal issues, we're never going to make it to outward change. We were talking about this the other day around some Celebrate Recovery folks, and they said this is absolutely what Celebrate Recovery works on. You start on the inside, and that will produce outward change. So here's the question, further introspection. What does God see? What is the Holy Spirit working on you about? If you do not change that, you're never going to get to the outward change. Question number two. What is obviously wrong in my life that everyone else sees that if I change, it will inspire others? Further introspection to help you understand what those things obvious may be. What does the public see? So this is when you're having a bad day. What does the person at the gas station see when you're having a bad day? What do your people at work see when you're having a bad day? Years and years ago, I ate lunch with someone. And when that person walked out, someone else in the restaurant walked up to me and said, "Don't tell me that that person goes to your church." What do you do with that? I looked at the person, I said, yeah. And then I said, "You realize church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sick people." Amen, church? And so even though it didn't bless me that situation went on, I got the point, but it didn't stop me from loving that person because I didn't have the experience with that person that this guy obviously had. But church, you're either inspiring positively or you're showing negative. And so I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. What are the obvious things? Well, what do your friends see? Your friends see more of the real you. Well, then the kids see the real you, right? What do they see? What if you change that is so obvious? What would that do to inspire them? And this is what I got in my notes. The kids see the real you, and then your spouse sees the deepest level of the real you. What would it do to him or her if by God's power you changed? What would it do? Number three, how and whom should I attach myself in order to help them overcome their own struggles so that they may inspire others? This is what we're trying to do in all of our ministries. We're trying to attach ourselves to other people to help them grow. It's called discipleship. What if we worked first internally, and then that led to the outward situations that need to change, that are so obvious, and then that led to us helping other people change the things that they struggle with? I'm going to ask the musicians to come now. You just stay seated for just a moment. I'm going to read one more thing to you, and we're going to have our invitation. Has Jesus not inspired millions upon millions with his inspirational act? Jesus was so in love with his creation that when they were stolen from him by sin, he willingly agreed to do the only thing that could be done. And that is to take the wrath of his Father's judgment upon his life for our sins. And through his death, burial, and resurrection again, he has inspired millions, if not billions, of people to love him and deal with their sin as a result. So today, if you, by being inspired by the act of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the love of you, if you will deal honestly with your internal self, if you will lay bare naked before Christ, if you will and come completely clean, and then as a result come to the same level of contempt and hatred toward your physical sin that has shown itself on an outward level, God will change you.
And thereby you will be an inspiration to others. And then you will help them to overcome their internal struggles, which will lead to them overcoming their outward struggles, which will lead them to become an inspiration to others. This is what God has called us to be. Another word for this is transformation. May the Lord bless us as we aspire to inspire. So I'm asking you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, please, let's make it today. That's the first act of inspiration that you need to experience. You need to be inspired so much by what Jesus did for your sin that you need to repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you, and become a true, absolute, sincere believer so that you can be changed day in, day out. If maybe you're saved but you've never submitted to scriptural baptism, I'm begging you to come. Maybe you just need to join this church, whatever the case may be. Maybe you just need to turn this into an old-fashioned altar and get right with God, whatever the case may be. Will you come?